I want to start a new and very short series here this morning on water baptism. I haven't preached a series on water baptism, just individual messages before, but I do feel, and I felt compelled during the School of Christ, that I must preach some messages on this. There's certain things I want to convey to you that I think are very important. And these messages aren't just for those who are about to get baptized shortly. It's not just for them. It is actually for all of us. If you're born again, I don't care if you got baptized in water 50 years ago, 5 years ago, or 1 year ago. These messages are more vital for you, maybe, than the ones who are just about to be baptized in water. So don't think you know it. You don't know it. I assure you. Don't think, yes, I've already experienced that, therefore it's not for me. You know nothing if you even allow those thoughts in your mind. These messages are actually for all of us. Since I'm still only beginning to understand all that water baptism means, and if you think it's only about getting dipped once by 2 men in a river or a sea or a pool, and that's it, you've had your baptism, you do not understand water baptism. It is far more meaningful than that. And it holds within it something that we are going to look at in these coming weeks. But I want to start here with maybe initially playing devil's advocate. And please excuse me for that. It's very rare that I would ever do such a thing. But I want to start on a note of controversy. But there won't be any controversy by the time I finish this morning. I may bring to you a controversy and a widespread controversy and a dangerous controversy. But I assure you, we'll quench it. And there's a place we'll quench it. And there's a power that we're going to quench it. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 2 here this morning for our first message on water baptism. Acts chapter 2, and my message this morning, does water baptism save you? Does water baptism save you? Sitting here, as soon as I mention that title, I know what you think. I know what your response is. You'll say, no. And you'll say, we don't believe that as a church. I don't believe that as an individual. Keith, you as a preacher certainly must not believe this. We shall see. But the question is, if you say that, do you know how to respond to a challenge of what you believe? Or do you merely hold it because everybody else around you holds it? Do you believe what you believe because it's biblical and because you know what the Bible teaches? Or do you hold it out of a tradition, even an evangelical tradition or a Pentecostal tradition? Do you assure yourself saying, I know what I believe, I know it's biblical. Do you really know that? Are you in danger of merely believing something because you think it is right? Reading from Acts chapter 2. Hope I've got your attention now. Acts chapter 2. Reading from verse 37. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward or this twisted generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray, O God, that by your Holy Spirit, Lord God, through the written scriptures, that you'd bring us to a full assurance that our faith would be upon the written word of God, not our own convictions, not our thoughts, not in what we've been raised with, not in what men say and around us, not what popular preachers say, nor God, but we're looking to be utterly confirmed and established in the written word of God. Father, I pray that you'd make every member of this body, every born again Christian, every individual able, O God, to give a reason, nor God, for the hope that is within them. Lord God, to be able to persuade men by scripture, nor God, to say, thus saith the Lord, for every statement, every action, every practice, every doctrine, nor God, we are looking, O God, that you speak to us concerning water baptism. Will you even begin in this morning? Nor God, will you begin to bring a revelation, an insight, a teaching of the Holy Spirit? Nor God, will you show us what our water baptism meant, Lord God, in the past when we went through it, and what it is going to mean when we do, Lord God, go through it in the days ahead. Now do pray, O God, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. My message here this morning, does water baptism save? Does water baptism save? And we read there in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Be baptized for the remission of sins. I'm sure all of you have heard about Constantine the Great, who was the great emperor of the Roman Empire, one of the greatest military leaders, political leaders, and religious leaders of his generation. He was a remarkable man, a unique man in the history of our world. That's why they call him Constantine the Great. In 312, we actually, in reading about his life, that he experienced a conversion, a dramatic dream, a vision that changed his life and changed the entire Roman Empire. He was a worshipper of many gods. Then he began to worship Sol Invictus, the sun god. But in 312, as he approached the city of Rome, about to fight the Roman emperor who was there, he had this dream, this vision, and the histories go that he became a Christian, stopped the persecution of the church, and established Christianity as the main religion of the Roman Empire. It was shortly before the lifetime of Constantine, about 100 years, that we see the rise of the Catholic Church. In about 230 AD, Cyprian, a Catholic from the north of Africa, is the first man to say that through water baptism, that you're actually saved, that your sins are forgiven. He's the first church father. And I'm not a reader of the church fathers, neither do I follow them. I reject their teachings, or I test them with the word of God. Some things they say are very good, some things are very dangerous. But Cyprian was the first man about 230 to say salvation is in water baptism. When you're fully immersed in water, all of your sins are washed away. After all, Peter did preach in Acts chapter 2, be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you want your sins forgiven, be baptized in water. Isn't that what Peter actually preached in Acts chapter 2? Well, Cyprian said, we believe the same. You, when you're baptized in water as a believer, all of your sins are washed away. And from 230 all the way through to 400 AD, many Catholic theologians slowly began to teach that water baptism was connected to salvation and membership of the Catholic Church. And to be saved, you must be a member of the Catholic Church. And there must only be one church. And Augustine actually was the first one who began to accept infant sprinkling, and that a child could be saved, even though it wasn't of an age of understanding, and it couldn't believe or it couldn't see the things of God. When Constantine converted, 100 years after Cyprian, in 312, he was a worshipper of pagan gods. But he slowly, over the next 20 or 30 years, came to worship Jesus Christ. But it was slowly. He still bowed before statues of Sol Invictus. He still had Sol Invictus on his coins. He still had many pagan practices. But he was called a Catholic Christian. And let me tell you, he started persecuting real Bible Christians. In 325, he actually called for the Council of Nicaea, and he forced them to sign a document saying there's one church, one Holy Roman Catholic Church that's in unity, and you must belong to that church. And in the Roman Empire, there shall only be one religion, only one faith, and only one church, and it's going to be Catholic, and you only enter it by water baptism. And so we begin to see the history of the Catholic Church from its beginning. But listen to this. When Constantine died at Easter 337 AD, I know I'm giving you a bit of a history lesson, but I'm raising a controversy here for you this morning on baptism bringing you into remission of sins. When Constantine died in 337, he was baptized in water. Although having professed to be a Catholic from 312, this is 337, and he's getting baptized in water for the first time. Why did he delay until then? He's just about to die. He actually knew he's finished. He's about to die within days or weeks. It's the end of his life. And so he makes a decision. I must get baptized in water. Why did he wait till his deathbed to get baptized? It was because all the Catholic bishops of that day taught that the act of baptism washed away and purged you from original sin. And that when you're baptized in water, when you come up out of the water, you stand perfectly clean, absolutely holy, totally forgiven. All your sins are washed away. And you're in a state of perfection and perfect acceptance. You see, Constantine wanted to make it to heaven. Constantine wanted to be accepted by God. He had been a wicked man, an idolater, a sinner, a murderer, a fornicator. But here he is on his deathbed. He laid aside his imperial garments, all the gold, all the treasure, all the titles, and he lay on his deathbed in a white garment, the garment he'd been baptized on. And as he lay there, he said, I'm now ready to die. I'm sinless. I'm perfect. I'm forgiven. I am clean through the baptismal waters. I am ready to meet my Creator in heaven. Do you realize the bishop who baptized him was an Arian who denied the divinity of Jesus Christ? Do you realize he was baptized by full immersion, as all Catholics were in that generation? In 337, it was normal for all Catholics to be baptized fully underneath the water. That was baptism. You see, they taught that it washes away original sin. And this is the doctrine of the Catholic Church today. I'm telling you this because most of you were raised with it. This city is filled with it. When a child in the Catholic Church today, in this city of Limerick, when a child is baptized or christened or sprinkled with water, this is the doctrine of the Catholic Church. That water sprinkled by a priest washes away the original sin of Adam, its influence, its powers, and its effect. That little baby becomes a new creature. Under the influence of that water, it is regenerated. It is birthed of God, or born again. That little child now enters the kingdom of God. It is enlightened in its mind and its heart. It becomes a son of light. It becomes a member of the body of Christ. It enters the church as a function and member. And it's freed from the power of Satan's power. This is the first of seven Catholic sacraments, and you can't go on to the other six until you come in through baptism. In other words, they say that water has the power to save you. You're saved by water baptism. You're saved through the sprinkling of water. Through that ritual, you're regenerate, you're forgiven, you're cleansed, you're made clean, you're made right, you're made a member of the body, and you're made ready to meet God. 1.4 billion. Almost a seventh of the world's population believe this and are a part of this system. Saints, that's why we need to preach it this morning. Does water baptism save you? But not only the Catholics teach that, the Eastern Orthodox teaches that, the Russian Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox, out across the world, the second great church of church history, it also believes it, but at least it dips the whole baby under the water. It is closer to the truth, but still far away, believing that that baptism washes away sin. There's many Protestant churches think the same. The Lutheran, the Anglican, the High Anglicans, the Methodists, the Presbyterians have all fallen into this believing. You're saved when you're baptized. You become a member of the church. There's not much difference. Even the Mormons on our streets who evangelize look to baptism. What is there I'm lacking? Baptism by an apostle. That's what one of the Mormons said to us in one of these meetings not long ago. I'm saying, look at me, I love Jesus, I'm walking in obedience, I love the scriptures, I pray, I seek the Lord. What do I yet lack? I forced him, he wouldn't tell me. I said, come on, I'm being honest, be honest with me. What do I need in my life? He says, what you lack is apostolic baptism. You need an apostle of the Church of the Latter-day Saints to lay hands on you and to baptize you in water. Then you'll have what you're lacking. I said, was Paul baptized by an apostle? No, he wasn't. It was Ananias, not even a preacher. Well, he didn't have much of an answer for that. Saints, over 150 years ago, a group began in America called the Campbellites, the Churches of Christ. They have about 2 million members in our world today. They're everywhere. They preach salvation is through baptism, by water, through immersion, and you cannot be saved or a member of the church unless you're baptized in water. That water washes away your sin. Or what about the UPC, the United Pentecostal Church? It started about 100 years ago. It actually split from the Assemblies of God. They all joined together. They're all together in the same revival, but they began to preach you must be baptized in Jesus' name only, you in water to be saved. If you're not baptized in water, you're not saved. And if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. They said you've got to be baptized in water with the name Jesus being used, not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And today they have 4 million members out across the world, and it's spreading. Or what about last of all, the last Reformation that started recently in Denmark, or the Kickstart Revival, as they call it. They're seeing many healings, miracles on the streets, evangelism widespread. And what they do is, when they get you to a certain point, they get you baptized in water. This is what the last Reformation teaches. Water baptism saves you. To be saved or fully saved, you've got to be baptized in water. They make you stand in the water. They lay hands on you. Often it's a wheelie bin, one of those green wheelie bins. They'll get you in it and they'll say, this is your baptism in water. You're not saved. You cannot be saved. You're being saved, and this is a part of your salvation. Unless you're baptized in water, you're not saved. You're not regenerate. You're not fully born again. That's what they actually teach. Well, as you stand in the river or in the green wheelie bin, they lay hands on you. They cast out demons just in case you have any demons in you. And they pray for you to speak in tongues all the time you're standing there. If you didn't have a cold when you got in, you'll have a cold, I tell you, the next morning, I assure you. But they make you stand in there. They want you to have the gift of the Holy Spirit, cast the demons out. They want you to be thoroughly cleansed from your sins, healed of your broken heart. They want all of it to happen in the water. No wonder they say that salvation is through baptism. The leader of the last Reformation picked up this teaching from David Pawson, the English Bible teacher. And I'd have a serious problem with this, I assure you. Since I'm showing you how big this is, we are going to have to confront it in this day. You sitting here in this church, you must know, does water baptism save you? What does the Bible say? How are you going to respond to those who believe differently? Do you realize right now at the minute, the ecumenical movement is uniting around water baptism? The Catholics have now said, we'll acknowledge the water baptism of the Protestants and the Evangelicals and the Pentecostals. And they're beginning to unite around water baptism. They're actually saying, if you have actually experienced water baptism as a child or as an adult, as long as you've been baptized into Christ, they said, we will recognize that this is the basis of unity. Not the scripture, not the cross, not the blood, not what Jesus has done, not the new birth. But we are now going to all unify as a worldwide church around water baptism. And in fact, the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church, they have planned Nicaea 3 for 2025, when the whole world church, charismatic, Pentecostal, Baptist, brethren, we're all going to come together in a great convention in 2025 to say we're one united church. How are we going to do it? Through water baptism. It's baptism that saves you. It's baptism that unites us. It's baptism that changes your heart and makes you a member of the church. Saints, I'm asking you, what does the Bible say? In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter preaching said, be baptized every one of you for the remission of sins. This is why they believe what they believe. They say, Peter said, be baptized. Why? For the remission or the forgiveness of sins. It says it in Acts chapter 2. Told you I'm going to play devil's advocate for a moment. In Acts chapter 22 verse 16, Paul given his testimony one of three times in the book of Acts. Acts 22, 16. And we read that Ananias went to Saul when he's sitting there blind. Listen to what he says. And now why tarriest thou? Speaking to Saul, arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Or what about John chapter 3 when Jesus is talking to Cornelius? Nicodemus, sorry, I was trying to get my names right there. Need help the odd time. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Or what about Peter again in 1 Peter chapter 3:20? Listen to what he says about baptism. He talks about first Noah's ark. Eight souls were saved by water. Then the next verse, baptism doth also now save us. So look at it. Acts 2 says we're to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 22 says, arise, be baptized and wash away thy sins. Jesus said, except a man is born of water. 1 Peter 3 says, baptism now does save you. Saints, are you sure that you believe that water baptism does not save? I am giving you scriptures from the Bible, scripture after scripture. How are you going to respond to these scriptures? What is your answer? As I'm speaking to you, what is your answer to someone who says, water baptism saves me because the Bible says it. Peter preached it. Jesus preached it. All these men of God, Ananias preached it. Arise, be baptized and wash away your sin. What is your response this morning? What is your biblical response? It's not enough to believe a thing and yet not know why and not be able to show it from the scripture. I'm challenging you this morning. Does water baptism save you, forgive you, cleanse away your sin, give you an assurance, change your heart? Let me give you six simple responses and reply. And they're not full. I could add another 10, but I'm giving you six simple responses. First of all, a correct interpretation of Acts 2:38. A correct interpretation to those who say this means water baptism saves us. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Notice with me, for the remission of sins. This little word for is an important word. In other words, this whole doctrine of water baptism forgiving your sins is based on one word, the word for. It's the Greek word eis. And it's used about 1700 times in the New Testament Greek. This little word eis or for. Now this verse is all based, if you believe that you're saved by water, and that Peter was preaching that you're saved by water, it all depends on one little Greek three-letter word. But when you go to a Greek lexicon for this word eis, use 1700 times. In a Greek lexicon, or one of them, it lists 16 different meanings for this one word eis. This one word eis, when you find it in the Greek, it can mean different things at different times in different ways depending on the circumstances. We know the word eis means into or unto or for the remission of sins, into the remission of sins, unto the remission of sins. If it means that, then it means water baptism brings you into forgiveness of sins. When you're baptized in water, you will be brought into forgiveness. Your sins will be washed away, if that's what the word actually means. But it doesn't stop there. This little word eis means something else. Listen closely. It means in reference to, or in relation to, or in regards to, or concerning, or in connection with, or on the basis of, or on the ground of, or because of. Now listen to it again. For the remission of sins. Because of the remission of sins. Be baptized because of the remission of sins. Be baptized in water on the basis of the remission of sins. Or in relation or regards to the remission of sins. Since it turns it back to front. But one little word can be argued over. And you know what? They build a whole theology, a whole doctrine that's affecting billions of people in our world, and they're saying, I'm going to heaven. Why? I was baptized a Catholic. I was baptized an Orthodox. Now the kickstart has come. The tongue speakers, and they're saying, why are you saved? Well, I got born again. I repented. I believed. I was then baptized in water, and then someone taught me to speak in tongues, and then I'm doing this, and I'm doing, I know I'm ready to meet God. God help you. It's all based on one little Greek word. Saints, God help us when there can be 16 different meanings for this. What is it saying? Baptism was for the remission of sins. You were baptized. Why? Because you had already received remission of sins. On the basis of the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, on that basis, you now get baptized in water. It's because you were given this remission that you now go and get saved. It's those who know their sins are forgiven who go get baptized in water. Do you know what it says in 2 Timothy 2:14? Strive not about words to no profit. but to the subverting of the hearers, or to the overthrow of those who hear you. Be very careful about men who pull out individual words or individual verses and build a whole theology or movement or church upon one or two or five verses. Saints, when we teach scripture, we must teach from Genesis to Revelation. We must apply the word of God rightly. We must divide and lay out the word of God rightly, or you'll make shipwreck of your Christianity. Someone will get on Facebook or on the phone or get you in the corner of a meeting and they'll say, what about this scripture? And what about this verses you never even knew were in the Bible? And what about this verse? And what about this word? And what about this over here? And if you're not careful, those men will subvert or overthrow your faith. Be very careful. Even when I speak to someone and say, what about this? I don't have a clue. I don't have an answer. Man, give me time to go and study. You're not allowed to. Then you're not a Christian. I am allowed to go study. Man, it might take me a year to settle what that verse means. Just give me a bit of time. But I will have an answer. I don't need an answer tonight. I don't need to know every answer in the Bible. But this one thing I do know, that Jesus Christ died for me. His blood was shed for me. It also says in 2 Peter 3:16, in which are some things, talking about Paul's teachings, some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned, untaught, uneducated in the scripture, and who are unstable. In other words, they're always moving with different ideas. One minute they believe this, the next minute they believe this. They're untaught biblically, and they're unstable. Listen to what Peter said they do. They wrest the scriptures. Do you know what that means? Twist them. They torture them. They pervert them. You need to be warned this morning. There's men out there. They twist the scripture to mean something it doesn't mean. They take the actual scriptures and begin turning it every way. And they'll say, you need baptized in water. Why? To cleanse away your sin. This water is going to cleanse you. Oh yes, you need faith. Oh yes, you need to believe in Christ. Oh yes, you need justified. But you know what? This water will cleanse you. It will actually cleanse you. Be very careful of men. Rest in the scripture, as they also do the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Do you know you can so turn the scripture, take it out of context, misapply it, misunderstand it in a way that will destroy your eternal soul. That's the first point, a correct interpretation. It's all based on one word. Be very careful. We don't look at one word in one verse, or five verses. We look at the fullness of scripture. But secondly, John's baptism as an example. John's baptism as an example. Notice it says in Acts 2, be baptized for the remission of sins. In Matthew 3 verse 11, listen concerning John's baptism. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. It's the same word, ice. Unto repentance. Now what was John doing? Was he baptizing people and saying, when you get in this water, you're going to repent. After you come out of this water, you're going to be an awful broken person, and you're going to really repent over sin and all of your ideas and thinking. You're going to be a repentant follower of God. Was he saying that the baptismal water, when I baptize you, this water has such power, it'll change your nature, your character, who you are, your attitude towards sin, you're going to come out of it very holy. Look, it's the same word, ice. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. This is an exact parallel to Acts chapter 2. In fact, Matthew 3, it's the first time in the Bible the word baptize is used in our New Testament. The first time. And immediately after, the little word ice is actually used. So it's an exact parallel to Acts chapter 2. Or listen to what it says in Mark chapter 1 and 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for ice, for the remission of sins. Now notice, if they are correct, then John is actually saying, guys, I need to get you in the water so that you'll repent. If I can get you into this water has such power, and my words have such power, that standing in the water, your entire character is going to be changed, and you'll become a very broken person, and you're going to receive the remission of your sins. Your sins are going to be forgiven. It does say in Matthew 3 and 6, and they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, saints, it's ridiculous to think that about John's baptism. They weren't being baptized to get repentance. They weren't being baptized to get forgiveness. Quite the opposite. John preached repentance. And repentance had to precede his water baptism. In Matthew 3, he actually told the unbelieving Pharisees and Sadducees who were attending his public baptisms. Listen to what he says. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He's saying, in our words, why are you coming to this baptism? Why are you standing here? Are you actually coming here to be baptized? And he goes further, he says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Do you realize John wouldn't baptize these Pharisees, these Sadducees? He wouldn't repent them. He wouldn't baptize them. Why? There's no repentance. There's no fruit in their life. As he looked at them, he said, there's no fruit in your life. There's no holiness. There's no repentance. There's no brokenness. Why would I baptize you here like these drunkards and these harlots? Remember, that's what the Bible says. Harlots came and got baptized by John. Why? They repented. They began to bring forth fruit. Can you imagine all the prostitutes and all the alcoholics and all the tax collectors are streaming down into the river saying, we need baptized. Tears rolling down their cheek. Broken hearts showing the fruit of repentance. John says, man, I'm baptizing this bunch. But he said, you Pharisees, you Sadducees, there's no fruit, there's no brokenness, there's no repentance. Therefore, he says, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Or in Luke chapter 3, it says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. They needed to produce works, fruit, that demonstrated repentance in their life before he would baptize them. And he said, if you don't bring forth this fruit, I not only will not baptize you in water, but God will lay an axe to your root. You'll be chopped down and thrown in an eternal hell. No repentance, you're on your way to hell. Baptism isn't going to change you. My baptism service, my great preaching won't do it. Saints, not only did John's baptism not change lives, they had to be changed before they got in the water. That was compulsory. But thirdly, remission of sins is only through the blood of Jesus. So we see, first of all, a correct interpretation of the little word. Secondly, John's example. It's exactly the same as when Peter preaches, be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. It means you've got to be redeemed first. You've got to be forgiven. You need to change life. You need to be born again. Then you get baptized in water. But thirdly, remission of sins is only through the blood of Jesus. In Acts chapter 2:38, Peter does preach, be baptized for the remission of sins. Let's look for a second at this term, for the remission of sins. What is the remission of sins? Notice here he's talking about something that remits your sins. The word remission means pardon, to be forgiven or to be delivered. It's talking about the cancellation of the debt of your sin. Everything you've ever done, all of your sins, the sin of Adam in your life, all of this weight and burden of sin. It's the remission of your sins. You get forgiven, you get released, you get set free. The word remission also means freedom, liberty, to be released out of prison. You were once a prisoner, but now you receive remission. You're let go. The door is open. The chains are taken off. You're a free man. Are you sure? Yes. You're free. You've received a remission of your sins. It's all cancelled. It's pardoned. It's forgiven. You actually get free of the consequence of your sin. The question is, Do you get freedom from your sin? Do you get released, pardoned in water baptism? Does the water pardon your sin? Does the Bible teach that water pardons, sets you free, blots out your sin? Listen to what the Bible does say. Hebrews 9:22. Without shedding of blood is no remission, no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood. Is it blood or is it water? Does the blood cleanse your sin and forgive your sin? Or does the waters of baptism? What is it that actually forgives you? Matthew 26 and 28. And this is Jesus at the Lord's table, the Last Supper. Listen to what he says. For this is my blood. He's holding the cup with the fruit of the vine in it. Notice it doesn't even say wine. It says the fruit of the vine. Freshly squeezed grape juice. For this is my blood of the New Testament or the New Covenant, which is shed for many for us, the remission of sins. This blood was shed for the remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. How could it be that you could be washed in the blood and now the water is going to do something that the blood couldn't do? Either the blood's a failure and the water is a success, or else water doesn't save you. But Jesus actually said, it's my blood that was shed to set you free, to forgive you, to cleanse you. When you put faith in the blood, you're forgiven. You're redeemed. You receive remission of sins. And it's not remission of sins that means, now I get baptized in water. It says in Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. Notice here that when you put faith in the blood, that the righteousness of God is declared to you. God's righteousness as a free gift. When you believe in the blood, put your faith in the blood for forgiveness. When that happens, God declares to you, my righteousness. I make you righteous. I make you clean. I give you the gift of my righteousness to you. When you put faith in the blood, God says, my righteousness is given to you as a gift. Why? For the remission of sin. It's not water. Water never cleaned anyone. Water doesn't have the power to clean sins. Water never changed the nature of a man, or a character of a man, or broke his heart, or turned him around, or turned him away from the power of Satan. Never. It cannot happen. But all the time we read in the Bible, it's the blood. The blood washes you. The blood gives you remission. The blood sets you free. The blood opens up your prison door. The blood cancels all of your sin. Your sin is forgiven because of the blood. In Luke 24, in the Great Commission, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It's a part of gospel preaching. We're to preach the remission of sins. Don't only preach that men are sinners. Preach there's remission of sins. Do you realize your sins can be forgiven? It's a part of the Great Commission. I'm not preaching water baptism. I'm preaching remission of your sins through the blood of Jesus. In Acts chapter 10:43, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. When you put faith in Jesus, you receive the remission of sins. Not when you go through baptism and water. Notice what the blood does with us. We need to look at all of Scripture. The entire Bible is filled with the doctrine of blood redemption from Genesis to Revelation. Redeemed through the blood, justified by the blood, washed by the blood, made nigh to God by the blood, sanctified by the blood. We gain peace through the blood. We're cleansed through the blood. Our conscience is purged through the blood. We're bought by the price of the blood. Since our salvation is based on the blood of Jesus, not on water, not on an act of baptism, not on religious activity. Fourthly, baptism is symbolic. The Bible actually teaches it doesn't save you. It is symbolic. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4 to 6, it talks about the likeness. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like, notice that word like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we be planted together in the likeness of his death, baptism is you being planted in the likeness of his death. What does the word likeness mean? It means a figure, a corresponding type, a representative, a model, a little picture. In other words, baptism is a figure. It is a typology. It's a little condensed picture. What is it a picture of? Christ buried, crucified, buried, risen from the dead. That's what it symbolizes. It's a little picture. And notice it goes further here. In the likeness of death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth that we should not destroy sin. Notice here that Paul points back to the cross, not forward to your baptism in water. He's not talking about mere baptism in water. He takes you back to the cross where you died with Christ. You were crucified. You're buried with him. You're risen again with Jesus Christ. Saints, baptism is symbolic. It's a symbol, it's a picture, it's a type, it's to teach us. But also Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, he speaks about a figure. A figure. 1 Peter 3 talking about Noah's ark and the judgment. And he says, Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein that is eight souls were saved by water. The like figure. Underline that, the like figure. People say, look, people are saved by water. No, it says the like figure. Whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. It's calling Noah's Ark a figure. What does it mean? A model, a type, a picture, a resemblance, similar to. Not the real thing. Not the real salvation. It's a picture of salvation. Noah's Ark did not save them spiritually. It is a picture, a typology. And he says also, your water baptism does not save you. But hold on, it's a figure. It doesn't save you. It's a figure of salvation. What's figure mean? It means a picture, a model, a type. A figure whereunto even baptism does now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience to God. By the resurrection of Christ. Notice that water baptism, where does it look back to? The cross. The burial. The resurrection on the third day. What does your baptism represent? It looks back the way. Baptism in water is symbolic of the work of the cross, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. It is an utter picture. When we're baptized in water, I'm saying, I am actually, it's the answer of a good conscience. Why do you want baptized? My conscience says I need to be baptized. Why? I'm born again, I'm saved. Are you sure you're saved? I am saved. I know I'm saved. Are your sins forgiven? Yes. Saints, baptism, going through the water baptism, is the answer of a good conscience. Why did I get baptized? Because my conscience said, you're born again. You love Jesus Christ. You want to serve him all your days. You want the old life to be behind you. And you want a new life ahead of you. That is a good conscience. The baptism did not save me. It wasn't the washing of my body. It wasn't cleansing me from sin. It was the answer of a good conscience. Fifthly, baptism is not an essential part of the gospel for salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul writing to the Corinthians who are arguing, and he begins to talk about baptism. He said, I didn't die for any of you. You're not baptized in my name. None of you. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say that I baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. And listen to this, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I wasn't sent to baptize you, I was sent to preach the gospel. He separates baptism from the gospel. Do you realize water baptism is not an essential of the gospel? You don't believe in baptism to be born again or to forgive your sins. Baptism will not change your life. You get baptized because your life is changed, because your character is changed. That's why you go on to water baptism. Paul says, I wasn't sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's why he didn't take much heat over. Just make sure you get baptized. But man, it doesn't need to be me. In fact, I'll make sure it's not me. I'll only baptize a few years of water. Here, these other brothers and sisters can come and baptize you. It's not about a certain preacher or a certain pastor. It's about preaching the gospel. What is the gospel? Jesus died for you. He was buried for you. He was risen on the third day. That is the gospel that saves you. His blood was shed for you. Saints, the gospel is different than water baptism. Water baptism is not the gospel. And if it did save you, it would be a part of the gospel. It's also, let me finish here in this last point. Sixthly, I'm only given very brief touching on this. Saints, I gave you a dilemma, a quandary, a problem, a crisis, a controversy at the beginning. Be baptized for the remission of sins. You must be born of water. But I'm giving you answers here from the written scriptures. Let me finish. Baptism is a part of the Great Commission and a vital part of discipleship. It says in Matthew 28, Jesus given to the disciples the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. That little word teach there, teach all nations. Other versions of the Bible say disciple in nations. Go disciple all nations, baptizing them. This little word teach means make disciples. Not converts. Not to see them saved, but make disciples. How do you make a disciple of someone? Not saying how do you get them saved, how do you get them born again. How do you make them a disciple of Christ? It says baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Saints, water baptism is not essential for salvation. It does not forgive your sins. Only the blood forgives your sin. Only the blood sets you free. It's faith in the blood. Water baptism won't make you more holy. It won't cleanse away your old nature. I assure you, after water baptism, you will be tempted by the devil. Your flesh will arise to try and lead you down some corridor. I promise you it'll happen. And you'll go, my God, I thought it was left in that pool. No, you're going to face that. But there's a meaning to baptism that we're going to learn over these weeks that's powerful and dynamic. And you need to know, to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, to live out your Christian life, you must be baptized in water. Jesus said on them, go make disciples. Don't only convert them, make them disciples, fully functioning Christians. And he said, one of the first things you do, baptize them in water. We shouldn't have Christians who are not baptized in water. We shouldn't have Christians popping in and out of our meetings who said, I'm born again, I'm saved, I love Jesus, all over Facebook and all the rest, and yet they're not faithful in the house of God, and they're not baptized in water. The scripture doesn't know such a thing. In fact, the first act of being a disciple, after you're born again, after you've been forgiven, after Jesus washes away your sin, in the Bible, the first thing you do is, you say, I want to be baptized in water. Philip the Evangelist, on the same day that he had a revelation, said, Can anyone stop me from being baptized in water? Here's water. Why not baptize me now? Sure, let's do it now. On the day of Pentecost, after believing, they were baptized in water. It's a basic part of discipleship. That when a new Christian, when someone comes to Christ, a sinner, we don't baptize sinners. We don't baptize people who have never been changed by Christ. We don't baptize people who have nice thoughts about church, but their heart is not changed and their life is not changed. Not talking about sinless perfection. We're talking about their life is changed. They've come away from fornication and drunkenness and heroin addiction and from using statues. Still using your statues? I'm not going to baptize you. You know why? That shows that either you haven't been taught right, or you're maybe God's working your heart, but you're not ready. Still living with that man who you lived with before. I'm not going to baptize you in water. You bring forth meat. Bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. Show me a little bit of evidence. Don't need an awful lot, but show me a little bit. God help me, I shouldn't be squinting my sin. Are they a Christian? Is there any evidence? I want to know. Man, thank God he saved me. I love Jesus Christ. I just love him. You know what? I don't want things in my life. I know I'm not the finished product, but I hate sin. Whereas I used to love it. Saints, baptism is a part of the Great Commission. And a vital part of discipleship. It's the first action of a disciple. And lastly, John 4, verse 1, in this same last point, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Notice what Jesus was doing. Jesus made and baptized more disciples. Who do you baptize? Disciples. Followers of Christ. If I'm going to baptize someone, I look for a cross. Jesus was making and baptizing disciples, not sinners. Don't say he was doing it to sinners. He was making disciples. And a part of that was baptism in water. Saints, we're saved by the blood. Those who teach that you're saved by water baptism through sprinkling an infant or through kickstart, where they say you need to go through water baptism. Why? Get rid of all your demons. Wash away all of those curses on your life. Wash away your sin. You've got to say, what about the blood? What a question. What about the blood? What did the blood do for me? You see, when we teach, or those who teach, you're forgiven by water baptism. Do you know what it does? It denies the power of the blood. Yes. It denies the doctrine of justification by faith. It denies the finished work of the cross. It denies the new birth. It confuses salvation. It confuses Christian discipleship. And it confuses obedience. And it confuses why people are damned on their way to hell. There's that man who leads the last Reformation, Torben Sundergaard. He has about 25 messages online, free for everyone to watch. All his teaching. Out of those 25 messages, two messages are about being saved through baptism. But there's not one message on justification by faith. Not one teaching on the righteousness of God imputed to you. No one lesson about the cleansing of the blood. He gives all his 25 teachings to say that water baptism is a part of your salvation. Then you're going to have to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Then you're going to have to live a right life. And that you're continually being saved. I want to tell you, that's error, that's heresy, and it's spreading all over our world. And you will confront it in the days ahead. Don't be deceived when men are working miracles. They've got great zeal. They're winning many to the Lord. And I believe they're doing many good things. And many are being truly born again. But I want to tell you, this is an error, a heresy, a dangerous thing. And as we begin to look at water baptism, I want to remind you, water or blood. Water baptism are the blood shed on the cross of Jesus Christ. I have been justified, made righteous through the offering of Jesus Christ. Let's stand here.